No one like Jesus. Hopefully that's why we're here today, about worshiping Jesus, coming together. All right, today we are looking at the healthy body of Christ. In the healthy body of Christ, we know universally we are the body of Christ. That means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some, especially older generations will even sometimes say, hey, brother so-and-so, hello, sister so-and-so. And it's not a biblical command that we do as such. And it's fine in the younger generations. We don't see that quite as much. But the reality is, whether it's our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ that we've been praying for in North Korea and Somalia and then Afghanistan and other places that we'll be praying for on Wednesday nights, or if it's the folks that are down the street at the Point or Pleasant Grove or Perdita Bay Methodist, and those folks, those believers across the world, there's the universal church, but then there is also the local body of church. And so we're going to be looking at the healthy body of Christ. And so where we've been, and if you weren't here last week, and you're like, whoa, we thought we were going through the Gospels in a chronological order. We are, and that's what we've been doing for a while now. And then we went into the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount was, like, awesome. And it was just studying that, digging deep in that. We went through that. It took us several weeks to make it through the Sermon on the Mount. But at the same time, as we go chronologically through the Gospels on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the letters of the church. And right now, we're going through 1 Corinthians. And so right as we finished up the Sermon on the Mount, we also finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on Wednesday nights. And chapter 12, even 13 and maybe 14, those are things that are really intended for the whole church to hear. And so we've just taken a break from that gospel journey there, and we will return to that. And just for a week or a couple more weeks, however long it takes, I never know. I make plans, and then those plans, as I go through, often get changed, and as we pray about these things. So again, this is a letter to the church. It's written by Paul to the church at Corinth. Last week, we did 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and remember, we looked at some if-then statements, a kind of a logical view of the things that we read, that if you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you have a spiritual gift. If you have a spiritual gift, then it is to edify the church or to build up the church, to strengthen the church. And then Wednesday night, we went into part four, and we looked at that if you edify the church, when you use your gift to serve, we looked at 1 Peter 4, that if you use your gift to serve, then you will glorify God. And isn't that our whole purpose of everything that we do? As the body of Christ, as the church, is ultimately we want to glorify God, because it's not about any man, it's not about any person, it's not about an institution, definitely not about a denomination. It is about glorifying God. And so today we are going to go into 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read all the way through the rest of this chapter. It's going to be a little bit different because there are things that kind of want to... this is not a difficult passage, but it is a complex passage, and because there's a lot going on, and so we're going to read first verse 12, and then 27 and half of 28, and just to build context, what are we talking about here? And then we're going to read verse 13, and we're going to look at, okay, what's going on, and what's the difference here. And then after we describe those two things and build the foundation of what we're going to be talking about today, then we're going to go and we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it down. And there's a lot going on here, and I encourage that if you're one who tends to fall asleep, that feel free to get up and walk around. I mean, we've become so formal in this that we totally miss what the gathering is about. And I tell you, today's message is important for everybody. It's important for everybody. And it is, and it's not, it's one, it's really one easy, I'm going to go ahead and make this confession, it's one that's easy for a pastor to take and just thump people with the Bible. You know what I mean? You ever been thumped by the Bible with, you know, and so I'm making every effort to keep any of my opinions out of this and to go strictly on what the Word of God is saying to us. Because if you're a covenant member in our body, it is important that we fulfill this. There is a challenge in this that we will find. If you are, again, if you are a visiting guest of a member of somewhere else, you're visiting, you're on vacation, or for whatever reason, this is important for you to implement in your own membership back at your local body. If you're somebody who is looking for a church to join, then whether you join us, which you are more than welcome to do so, and invited to do so, please pray for that. May God grant that. Or if you land somewhere else, God has another place for you. These are vital disciplines and realities and truths that we plant in our lives. It's obedience. And really what we're doing today, just like we did last week and like we do almost every week, there's a line drawn in the sand. Will you be obedient or not? And so all that to say, as we go into this, as we look in this, there are some of you that like to stand when I read, and you are always welcome. Netta said, hey, if you're going to make me stand when we sing, then I should be able to stand when we read the words of God too. And so feel free to do so, but know that we're going to start, we're going to stop, we're going to start again, then we're going to stop, then we're going to go back and do it all again. All right, so feel free to stand for it all. All right. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, as I read through the parable of the soils, we see that there are four different kinds of soils. One that's hard, one that's shallow, one that is just choked out with weeds, one that is good. Lord, I do not know where everybody is today in their spiritual journey with you, but you do. But I pray, Lord, that the seeds from what you will deliver from this scripture today will fall on a good place in the soil, and that through you and through your Holy Spirit, that you would produce a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100-fold, and that this may be true that of us, of all of our fellow churches that may be represented in this place, that would be true of us, Lord, not for our glory, but for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to start off, verse 12. We're going to read verse 12, then we're going to go to 27. I really challenged Jesse today up in the sound booth. And so he's going to be flipping back and forth and helping me out. But we're going to read verse 12, then we're going to jump down to 27 and half of 28. Again, building the foundation, the context, what in the world are we talking about here? It says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so is Christ. Then moving to 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church. All right, we're going to stop there. We will reread all of that again. But what is he talking about here? Well, Paul is given to, in this letter to the church at Corinth, which is true of us today as well, is a picture of Christ and his church. We see in verse 28, in the church, in the context of what we looked at last week, in the context of what's at the end of this, this truth is right sandwiched in the midst of that, is giving us this picture of the human body. If I would have thought I just had this, was it Leonardo da Vinci that had the famous drawing of the human body? And it would have that up there, where he's given us the description of the church, us, the local body, never the building, but us as individuals, as coming together as his church. Just the word that is members here, also depending on if you're NIV or something, it might say part, but it's melos, which is talking about member or part, something that is belonging to a whole, So we're going to be reading words like foot and hand, eye and smell, and I think nose might be in there. I think actually it's smell, but ear. So we're going to be reading all these things. We're going to be like, what's going on? So it's the human body and all of its individual parts that are necessary for us to function as a whole. And so he's saying the church is like a human body, and where we all are different, but we all come together and we function together. And when there's missing parts, then we have an unhealthy church. Again, so let's, again, that's for foundation. Let's read verse 13 and we'll do the same thing. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Okay, what's going on here? Baptism. What is he talking about here? Well, we know there's water baptism and there's Spirit baptism, and that's what they're talking about. Jesse, put for John 1:33 up on the board for us. Just for context and what we're looking at, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know John the Baptist, he was baptizing people, and he was baptizing people. They were coming, and it was repentance, for ceremonial washing. They were changed lives. And so, but John writes, now John the disciple, the apostle, writes the words of John the Baptist, okay, two different Johns there. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize," he's speaking of God, "in water," so John baptizes with water, "said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him," we know that is who? Was Jesus. "This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So what is the difference between baptism with water and of the Holy Spirit? We first know that spiritual baptism is that of the Holy Spirit, as when we come to a place in faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, we repent of our sins and we live under that lordship. It's not just belief that Jesus exists, but it is living under the lordship that we confess that he is our Lord. That means we live in that way, that whenever I have that decision of to do right or to do wrong, I'm thinking, what would Jesus do in the midst of this? And then I live in such a way under the lordship of Christ. And when I don't, then I come to a place of conviction. And I say, Lord, forgive me. And I repent. That means I turn away from that. I don't look to do it again next weekend or next week or tomorrow night or this evening or however that sin works for you. But spiritual baptism is the work of God, that when we come to faith, that the Holy Spirit mysteriously, in a way that I don't think any man can really, it is by faith that God works in us and that he puts his Spirit in us, that we have a part in that. We discovered that last week. We looked at it. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 both record in those chapters that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer about a special building that's in Jerusalem or a tabernacle that was with Moses, moved around the desert, or about any building that we'd find in North America or any other part of the world. It is the people who have come to faith that we are filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is with us. When you leave, the Holy Spirit goes with you and this building is empty. And then, and it is the work of God. There's no way that I can say, hey, I baptized you with the Holy Spirit. I can't. It is something where God does that. It's a supernatural work that is beyond any man. Now, water baptism. Now, we know water baptism. I had an explanation. Stephanie went on a field trip with her kids, and well, it's our kids too, but not talking about our kids is what I'm trying to say. And her preschooler kids that she teaches, and they went on this place. It was a Christian-oriented place, and the gentleman there gave an example of baptism that I've never heard. And he gave it in the context of a wedding ring. This wedding ring does not make me married. I mean, it was the commitment that I've made to my wife and the steps that we made through that, the vows that we made, that makes us married. And so some of us may have jobs that you can't wear a wedding ring because of electricity, getting fingers crushed and different things like that. But just because you don't have your wedding ring on doesn't mean that you're not married. But what is this wedding ring? This wedding ring is a symbol of that marriage. Baptism can make you wet, But it doesn't make you saved. But what it is, it's a public symbol of a new commitment and repentance of a new life in Christ. Where, hey, I'm no longer living for myself, but as Romans 6 would describe, that I have died to myself, just like Christ went down the grave, and that I've risen to a new way of life. So there's spirit baptism, there's water baptism, and we see that even though spirit baptism has come, we see over and over and over again in the New Testament, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, that water baptism still occurs. That symbol is still important. When somebody comes and wants to be a covenant member of the church, one of the things that we do talk about is we talk about your salvation, and then I do ask about baptism. Have you been baptized? And that be because we see it is the first step of obedience for a follower of Christ, that after they've come to that place of making that public profession through baptism. It's not a Baptist thing. Well, it is a Baptist thing, but not because it's a Baptist thing, because it's a Bible thing. It's a Bible thing. And so, again, it's a step of obedience. So, again, why does Scripture use two ways with the same word? I don't know. I don't know. But it has two different meanings when it's spirit baptism, water baptism. And the point is, we are to submit to the authority of Scripture. All right, so lay all that down. Now let's begin again. If you would like to stand in the midst of reading this, we are going to read 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read 12 through 27. Now, if you don't want to stand, don't feel obligated to do so, okay? But feel welcome to do so should you decide to. All right. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And this is where things get a little complex. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You may be seated. You see how that kind of, there's a lot there, wasn't there? There's a lot there. And so in the midst of this, as we make sense of this, what is it saying? The first thing it's saying that every member is necessary. Every member is necessary. Every member is important. I mean, just think, and not only important, but equally important. Oftentimes, certain positions, it's not about being a pastor or a deacon. There's no levels of this or that. It is about the whole body, every part of the body is equally important. Even those that think they may be more lowly on the spectrum of things, or those that we may put on pedestals, which is wrong. It doesn't matter. We are all in this together, and we are all important. It is because this calling that we have, this salvation that we have, these giftings that we have, they are of the Holy Spirit. It's not because one did this or one did that, or one's better looking or one is not good looking, or one is smarter or one is not as smart. It has nothing to do with those things. This is all because of the work of God, as we saw in the midst of that. Oh, but it's equally important. Again, in verse 13, it's the same Spirit. We see that we're important in what we saw in verses 25 and 26, that we care for one another. Oh, it's important. If you've ever read our covenant, if you're a covenant member, hopefully you've read the covenant, you signed it. And most of you sat in the office with me as we read it. And but it's important for us. We care for one another. If you're going through a hard time, hopefully we're there. And if we can physically help, we physically help. But if we can't physically help, you can count on prayers. We have an intercessory prayer team. We put the prayers in the bulletin. We'll pray with you right there on the spot. You will be prayed for. We'll walk through this journey with you the best that we know how and however the Holy Spirit leads. Oh, verse 25 and 26, that we said, we suffer together. We rejoice together. Oh, and again, what we see here is a picture of a body throughout. Imagine a body, and that's how the local church, that's how we are supposed to look, as like a body, that which functions together. And as such, I mean, think about it. If we said, hey, today you've got to remove a part, what part are you going to remove? Or what if you don't get a choice? God says, hey, you don't get a choice. I distribute it as I will. No, you're going to say, wait a minute, let's think through this. Every part is important. The same is true in the body of Christ. Every part is important. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your sin is. If you've come to a place of salvation, I don't care what your education is. I don't care what your economic status is, because what is working in you and through you is that of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but I can't, but I can't. Friend, I guarantee you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. So every member is necessary. And then the second that we see in this passage is that every member is assigned as God wills. I mean, this is all about God. This is not about a pastor saying this or a church nominating committee saying that or somebody just recruiting this or that, in which we do need to do. But in the midst of that, you still need to say no, because you need to be so in tune. God, what would you have me do? But every member is assigned as God wills, not as a person wills, but as God wills. Look in verse 13. We saw the Spirit baptizes. Verse 18, we saw God has placed members. We see in verse 24, God has composed the body. In verse 27, we see it says this is Christ's body. In verse 28, we see God has appointed. All through this is about God working in the life of people to build his church of individual people. Oh, when we come, what are we looking for? Hopefully we come and we're looking for Christ, because Christ is our connection. Christ is our connection. Hopefully it's never a denominational name, and never is it hopefully a certain teacher or a worship leader, or worship style, or those types of things. The connection of us all. Just think about our different backgrounds. If we went and I gave everybody a minute to say something about their background, which, you know, somebody would take 20, probably me. But we all have a different background. We have different hobbies. We have different likes, different favorite colors, different football teams. If we got on that, it would just divide everything. But if we come together, what is our connection? Our connection of the local church is Jesus Christ. We've come to glorify Christ. Oh, and again, if you're one that's looking for a church today, I encourage you to pray. Lord, where are you leading me? Lord, where would you have me worship? Lord, where can I connect in your name with fellow like-minded believers? Again, we see that he has assigned us locally into a place of worship, and that he even has given us a service, or what we saw is a gift, what we studied last week. And we'll look at it a little bit this week as well. But number three, we see that every member has an essential function. Every member has an essential function. I mean, none are greater. None are worthy. I'm going to be real with you. Hopefully this isn't going to sound arrogant whatsoever, but if somebody said, well, what's the most important person in the church? Well, some people might say the deacon. Some people might say the pastor. I would say Miss Patty, and we would say all that. But what we just read in the midst of this, there is none that is more important, none that is greater. We looked at these different functions of a hand, of an eye, of an ear, of a nose. We saw all these things. There is nothing, there's none that is more important or more essential. Everybody is essential. Let's read verses 28 through the end of the chapter. And it says here, and as God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets. I think this is just numbering a list, and we can look at that later. But third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. It says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way, and we know that to be the way of love. That all these things, being the best church member you can be without love, and is essentially worthless. But here we see every member has an essential function, and that function that we find in the context of this passage is that of a spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift, again, is worthless if there is not an issue of love. Their spiritual gift is worthless if you're not individually worshiping God. Again, your worship isn't only here. This is the gathering that Hebrews talks about. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. And we should gather together, and we will continue to gather together. But worship is that of your in your own personal devotion each and every day, and as you struggle, as you go through, that you are considerate of God in all things, all compartments of your life, regardless of where you are. And then real worship happens is when you're obedient to those things of God's word. Worship isn't just a song. Worship isn't just sitting in this place every Sunday. Worship is actually living according to those things. And every member has an essential function. Every member serving. You may have heard that a couple weeks ago. You've heard it in a business meeting. But part of our Momentum 2020 is by December 31st, 2020. It gets better. But Momentum 2020 is by December 31st, 2020, there are certain goals that we want to meet. And one of those goals is every member serving. And so we don't see it's just a cool thing to put as part of our church goals of Momentum 2020. No, what we find, it's a biblical truth. And we have to come to the place of, do we want to be a biblical, God-honoring, obedient church, or do we not? And friend, when I read through scriptures, I see that I'm accountable in how we lead, and I'm even accountable for you. That might be another sermon too. And that I'm doubly accountable. So we must do this, and there are steps that we will take in that. Oh, but it's biblical and it's honoring God. And when I look out here and I see the different faces, if I was to go around and ask, does anybody here not want to honor God? I have a feeling that no one would say, I have no desire to honor God. You wouldn't be here. Even if you're here searching and seeking and you're in the most difficult place of your life, you've come to the place where maybe God is my last hope. We here want to honor God, and the way we honor God is being obedient to his word. And then, we're doing okay on time. Let's look at some sins in this passage. We see some sins in this passage. You're like, what do you mean we saw some sins? And I'll describe this to you. Things that are very common that we can find in find in churches today. And some of the sins that we see in this passage, we find that of arrogance, maybe, or of pride, or being divisive. In verses 15 and 16, what do we see in there? Because I'm not a, it says a hand, or we can put all those things in 15 and 16, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part. And then in verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part. So some of us say, well, because I'm not a blank, I'm not a part. Because I'm not whatever, I'm not a part. Because I'm envious of what they're doing, I'm not a part. Because I'm not on this team or on the leadership team, then I'm not a part. If I can't have my way, I'm not going to have a part. Because I'm not a covenant member, I'm not a part. And so it is a sin when we come to the place and say, because of something, I'm not going to be a part. It's a sin against the church because now the church is in a more unhealthy place, but it is also a sin, and the most important, it is a sin against the living God because he has given us these clear instructions. I read them clearly. I read them plainly. I put them on the board for you. I've gone through and I've looked at the words. They mean what they mean in this English language, and we have to come to a place of, am I going to be obedient to God's word or am I not? In verse 21, I have no need of you. What do we see in verse 21? It says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's no place that we can come to a place and say, we have no need of you. For there's nowhere in Scripture do we find a lone ranger type of Christian. We don't. As a matter of fact, there's illustrations of that of coals. When you have coals all together, they stay hot. But what happens to the one coal that gets separated? It cools down. It fades. It loses its heat. It loses its fervor. And even in Scripture, we see no ministries that stand outside of the support of the local church. What do we see in Acts 15? We see Paul, Barnabas, they're going to go out and they're going to do this ministry. And what's happening? The church is praying and the church sends them out. And so the church is the most important work that God wants to do through here. And there is no individual that can say, I have no part of you, I'm going to do it my way. You don't. You can't. It's not about your way. It's about God's way. It's about how he works. But there are those that do go out, missionaries and different things, and what we find biblically is the church lays hands on them and says, be blessed, and we support you in this, and may God be with you in these ventures. Again, I have no need of you. No, that's a sin. Because I'm not a whatever. Next, sin we find this is creating division. Well, where did we read that, Pastor? Well, in verse 25, it says, so that there may be no division in the body. And he gives all these lists of parts, and he's talking about the unpresentable parts of being having more honor, and they're hidden in certain ways, and talking about that thing. But in the midst of this, it's essentially everybody, like what we just talked about, is an essential part, has an essential function in the church, and when we do not, when the context of what it's talking about here is when it's working well, there is no division. So we do this because there won't be any division, but when we don't do our part, it brings division, and when we bring division in the body of Christ, it is a sin. And there's a whole lot more on that throughout Scripture. But when we create division in the body, we withhold that care. We withhold that honor. We withhold that rejoicing. We bring a damper on the life of the church. It's a sin to not be a part for whatever reason. And as doing so, you create division. And then overall, what we've read all through this whole chapter here is disobedient. It's a sin to be disobedient to your function. You have a spiritual gift. If you have been saved, you have a spiritual gift. It is clear. We can't deny that. We've looked at the Scriptures, not because I said it, but because we read the Scriptures about it. And we come to the place where we do not engage to seek or be obedient to what our function is in the church, friend, it's sin. It's sin. It's the opposite of God's will. It is sin. So in the midst of this, let's talk about membership, church membership. Is it even biblical? Let's talk about that. Because reality, membership's not even found in Scripture. Now, remember, the scriptures are written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so what we're reading today is a translation. And so there isn't any word. And literally, the word membership, not in scripture, but in the English language, according to Merriam and Webster Dictionary, wasn't even presented until 1643. So maybe that's why it didn't find itself in scripture. But it means the state or status of being a member. And so the question again is, so the state or status of being a member, is membership even biblical? And how we do membership here, it's a covenant. And a covenant, if you've ever seen our covenant, if you haven't seen our covenant, I'll describe it to you. It is a set of roughly 10 things that are based on the truth of scriptures that says, hey, these are things that we find in scripture that says what should be true in the church. And we make a covenant to abide by these scriptures. And they're really great. They're full of mercy and grace and truth and life. And the beauty of it is that when somebody stumbles and falls within the church, you don't kick them when they're down. No, we swarm to help them up. And that's what it is. It's family. It's true family as described in scripture. Do we fail? Oh, I do. But what do we do when we fail? We repent and we get back up. And we say, church, help us. Church, help us. But again, it's not directly stated, but it's strongly supported. And this is kind of an aside sermon. And if you want more information on this, because I'm about to blow through this, I will send you at least two links that can bring more information on this. Again, things that are not directly in Scripture that says, thou shalt join and be a covenant member of thy local body of believers. It doesn't say that. But in 1 Corinthians 12, as we just read, we see it's this body. We see all these bodies, and if we have bodies that are missing parts, well, that's not healthy. Something bad happened for that to be true. In Acts 20, we see it's described as a flock of sheep. My parents used to have sheep. And if you ever noticed a flock of sheep, I mean, as one goes, they all go. They don't separate out. Goats separate. But sheep, they stay together, and there's a shepherd that leads them. And you never, ever, hardly see a healthy sheep that's wandering off by itself. And when you do, eat it. There's another story behind that. I said I was going to leave me out of that, and I didn't. Y'all got to hear it now. My dad raised sheep. He got a male ram. He couldn't catch it. It was gone. He got out the .30-06 across the field. He brought the sheep home and ate it. So that's that story there. I didn't mean to be. But in 1 Peter 2, it talks about, it's 2 verse 5, talks about that we are a spiritual building, that we're all spiritual building blocks, that God is building the church. So we see those images that we are together. We see in Hebrews 13:17, and not to strong arm you here, but it says that Christians are required to submit to church leaders. And church leaders in their own whim, no, according to the authority of what they're preaching through God's word. That's the context of that. So the question we have to ask, if there's obviously, there's an identified leadership there, and so, do we go and to Tim? I mean, do we go down here and we go to, Ted Traylor? Do we go to Brian Nall? Do we go to all these different people? No, that there's been a covenant made to where, hey, that I'm a part of this church and these people are our leaders, and or this body of elders, or this elder is the leader. I mean, again, there must be some sort of covenant that exists for that relationship to have any accountability whatsoever. And then also we find there's a charge to elders or pastors to the church. We find it in 1 Peter 5, specifically verses 2 and 3, where it says, talking about leading and shepherding the flock, caring for the flock, guiding the flock, and it says those who are in your charge. Can I go around and telling Christians throughout the place that say, hey, you got to do this because my church, because I said, because no, there's a covenant relationship, again, that you are accountable to the teaching that God is doing through me and through the leadership that God has to me, and I am accountable to you as well. So if I start doing freaky things, and you're like, wait a minute, where is that in the scripture? You can bring it to me and have a private meeting, and you say, Pastor, you said this, but scripture says this. And I have two things and say, I'll either say that doesn't matter and you need to kick me out of here, or I will repent and we get back on track. So there's an accountability that we have together that can only exist within covenant. But what do we have in our culture today? But we have those where an accountability begins to press. Hopefully it's healthy. What do most people do? Hey, I'm out of here. I'll go to the one down on the street. That's not biblical. That's wrong. And you should repent of that. Now, there are reasons why people move, because God says, hey, I got a work for you to do here, or because there's reconciliation that can't happen for a dozen reasons. We can keep on going, but that's not what we're doing today. And so we can't reject that accountability. To reject the accountability that I have to you, or your accountability that you have to me, if we're within covenant together, is to reject God. It's not my rules. It's not the things that I wrote down. It's things that we find in scripture, and hopefully you're writing these scriptures down. We see it in the context of church discipline. Yes, there should be church discipline. And where we go to the individual, then you go to two or three, and if they still don't repent, then you bring them before the church. How can we help? Again, it comes back to that accountability. How can you do this without a covenant membership? And how do we determine the groups? Membership is implied throughout all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13, Paul is talking about he says, hey, I'm not responsible for those that are outsiders, those that are outside the church, but my teaching is for those who are inside the church. Again, Paul is saying, hey, I identify with you. It's not about what they're doing. It's about the covenant that we have together. And then we find 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. It talks about you who are assembled. Galatians 6:10 talks about a household of faith. Well, how do we know who is who if there is not some sort of covenant membership where they come and we come to the place and say, this is what Scripture says about who we are supposed to be as the church, and I make a covenant to be a part of that? Oh, it has to be. It has to be. To reject these truths are to reject the Word of God. So how do we become a covenant member here? Well, there's this place of salvation. Have you come to a place where you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And we're going to talk about that. We would talk about that and then tell about the commitment. We were asked for a commitment. What kind of commitment have you made to God? Have you shown that publicly through the obedience of baptism? And then there's unity. Here in the church, we come together and with one mind, and that likeness is in Scripture. And then, of course, we recognize those things. So what about today? And I know you're looking at the time. This will be quick. I'm closing it up. What do you do today? First, you got to commit to the Lord. It's not about being a member of the church. It's about making a commitment to God. Why do we want to do this? Why do I want to make a commitment to this church? Why do I want to continue and be a better covenant member to the church that I'm in? Why do I want to be a more committed member to wherever I am, if you're visiting, or where I may be going, if you're looking, if it's not here? Because of His Word. Because of what the Spirit says, what the Spirit does, and what we find in God's plan. And maybe we're not in that place. Well, guess what we got to do? Oh, God's grace. We sing about God's grace. We renew a right spirit within us. Lord, forgive me. I have not been the covenant member. I have not stepped up to the function that I have. Lord, forgive me. And we renew a right spirit, and we go, we repent, and we go in the place of obedience. Oh, well, what will people think about me? I've been here for so long, and I haven't been stepped up to that yet. Oh, friend, we rejoice. We rejoice with you. And, well, what if they judge me? If they judge you, bring them to me. I'll tell them to get their plank out of their own eye. And no, there's no judgment. There's love. There's love. There's love. And then number two, so we commit to the Lord. We should be doing it for God, not for people. Don't do it because I browbeated you into this or made you feel guilty today. But then we commit to the local body, to the church, to this church, to your home church, or to the church that you will join your life to. Next, we commit to doing your part in the local body. Commit your to doing your part in the local body. You know, one thing that you might have heard about is you know, 80-20. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You maybe have heard that. You know, and I've heard that in the church for as long as I've been in the church. I heard it when I was over at Olive. I've heard it here. I've heard it from other pastors. But you know what? I've also heard it from other membership organizations. I've heard it in Boy Scouts. You've heard it in maybe the Rotary Club or these type of things. And with the reality, it's human nature. Probably people are just busy. I doubt that people just don't care, but maybe they just don't know. But 80-20, I was talking to a pastor about 2 weeks ago, and it was Rob, and he said, found the magic number. If we can just get to 35%, if 35% of the people can get involved, the church just launches. And I was like, 35%? How can I get our church to 35%? Oh, what's the secret? And then my heart broke. You're reading this, you're looking at this, we're the human body, friend. If 35% of us is just functioning, Brenda's she's a doctor here. I asked her on Wednesday night what happens to the human body if only 35% of it's functioning. She says she's about to make a pronouncement she's about to call you dead. She's about to sign some papers that allow people to put you in the ground. And we're calling the family in and we're making decisions. 35% is not obedient to God. 35% in a democracy doesn't even get it. It doesn't get it. 35% is a disobedient, unhealthy church. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, write it down. We're not going to do it. We're familiar with this. One of my favorite passages. What do we find of the people of the early church that were unstained with generational traditions that we face today? They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to scripture. We find that everyone was in awe. We found those who believed were together. We find that they were in one mind, and that one mind was focused. That means they were in unity with Christ. And we find that the Lord was working among them. It's 100%. If you're only functioning at 90%, friend, you're still not feeling good. You might still be trucking, but you're like, hey, this. But 80, that's not good. 35% is not a magic number, and I am going to go back and talk to him. There's really no big idea today, but if there was one, it might be this. The healthy body of Christ is the key to making a difference in this generation. The organism that God has put in the world today to make a difference for the kingdom is the church. Not a pastor. A pastor is just like you. I mean, I'm just one of the body. I don't know, maybe I'm a pinky. I'm probably a pinky toe. I might be a pinky toe. I might be a gluteus maximus. You never know. And if you don't know what that is, we'll talk later. You never know, but I have a couple spiritual gifts, but the main one is that of teaching. And as a teacher, I find it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to guide you. And I find the example in Timothy, again, that I'm supposed to focus on prayer and in teaching and preaching. Those are the things, and that's pretty much, that keeps me busy, that keeps me full. And so there's no way when it comes to evangelism and to teaching children and teaching small groups and working on practical things like building and grounds and leadership and other things, it takes us all. Just imagine if I am a pinky toe, if only the pinky toe was doing a work. No, it wouldn't, the church wouldn't thrive at all. It wouldn't thrive at all. As a matter of fact, you can do without a pinky toe. And often many churches do. The healthy body of Christ is the key to making a difference in this generation. You are the key to making a difference in this generation. We get focused on the things we find here, and God begins to work in us in ways that we can only stand back and be in awe over. And that is what we find to be true in the Word of God. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Maybe you have a question today of how to join. I kind of shared that with you. But we never do it right here in front. Coming into covenant together is too important. We don't just call people up front and we say, hey, brother and so-and-so wants to be a part of the church and amen. No, we sit down. I talk to you. I'll give you an opportunity to ask questions. What do you want to know about the church? I tell you about the history. I tell you where we're going. I tell you what we want to do. I tell you whatever. I answer any question you have. And so it's important. So again, it's covenant. We meet together. I ask you questions. You ask me questions. You pray through it. And then you sign a covenant. Is a covenant a contract? Absolutely not. It's not a contract. It is, though, saying that, hey, we recognize that we are the church of God. This is what Scripture says about it. And we want to do it. If I didn't ask her permission, but whenever we were signing it as a family about 5 years ago, when we decided to go as a covenant, my daughter Carmen read through it, and she said, "Okay, this is something that you can sign, and something that you can do." And she said, "I can try," and that's the beauty of it. It's the beauty of the journey is we just try, and guess what? You're going to mess up. What are we going to do? We're going to help you up. I'm going to mess up. I hope there's somebody that's going to help me up as well. As I'm closing, I'm going to pray. If you would like to join, on the blue card, just write a note, write your contact information, and bring that blue card. Does anybody see a blue card? Any blue card? There's a blue card. Yeah, it says guest on one side. It says prayer request on the other. I should talk more about these. If you have a prayer request, that goes directly to our prayer team and will be prayed for. But here, fill this out. Whatever information, if you want me to email you, I'll email you. Yeah, just write it correctly, all right, and where I can read it. If you want me to call you, put your phone number there. If you want me to visit you, well, then put your phone number there still so we can arrange that. And check or write under the other of whatever you would like to do. And I will follow up with you, and we will set up a time in the next week or two to where we can, whatever works for you and your family, where we can sit down and talk. But let's pray, and then we'll go. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is clear, it is concise, it is not confusing whatsoever. And I do pray for all of us that we would find where you want us to be and how you want us to serve. And I do pray, Lord, that the body of Perdita Bay Baptist will be one that is healthy, Lord, that is everyone serving, that glorifies you, and that, Lord, you are able to do a work through us that changes this generations and the generation and the generations to come, and that through that we can all sit back and just rejoice and saying, wow, look what God is doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.